Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Then he brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and princes, his wives, and the concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse 5. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Now, if you vision this, right, they're in the middle of their partying, right? And he sees a hand come and write on the wall. Okay, that's a little freaky. Like, that's a little bit supernatural. That's a little bit freaky, right? And so he calls all the wise men. He says, come make this known. They all come in. They can't read the writing. All the wise men in his kingdom, all of his magicians, right? All these people, he says, come in, and they can't read it. And so the queen says that there's a man in the kingdom that can read this. He's a man of good character. He's a man of, verse 12, it says, he has an excellent spirit. Verse 13, Daniel is brought before the king, right? And he's brought before the king, and Daniel says, I'll let you know what it says. So he talks about in verse 18, he says, O king, most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom, majesty, and glory and honor. And for the majesty he gave them, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's telling Belshazzar here, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. I have King James that says asses, so wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. So Daniel's telling Belshazzar here, he says, I got to tell you a story for a minute here, Belshazzar. He says, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, he was arrogant and prideful. And he believed that he was God in the earth. And so the God of the earth humbled him and made him like a beast, so that he didn't know who he was. He didn't know what was going on. He had the mind of an animal. And he said, and he was like this for several seasons until he knew that God was God and he was just a man. That's what he's telling him. In verse 22, Daniel says, O Belshazzar, and you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. So he says, you knew all of this. I'm telling you this story, but you already know what happened. You've heard it. Perhaps you were a child when this happened. You knew what happened. He says, but you lifted yourself up against the Lord. You've brought in the vessels before the Lord's and your wives and your concubines. You've drunk in them. You've praised the gods of silver and of gold. Verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, of Pharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meeni, God hath numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, now this is, in verse 25 it says Euphrasin and then Peres, and Euphrasin is a plural of Peres, which is Persia. So he says your kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and the Persians, right? So Daniel here tells him the interpretation of it. Meaning, written twice by the hand, had a twofold meaning, that the kingdom had been numbered and tested. He said, it's been numbered and tested. It's been weighed on heaven's scales and found seriously defective according to God's standard of measurement. Daniel's interpretation was surprisingly simple. God had tested the kingdom of Babylon and found it to be defective, of poor quality, and therefore its days were numbered. Now God has revealed to me that this is a prophecy for America. God has told me that the handwriting is on the wall, but my people can't read it. My people can't read it. They can't read it. It's on the wall. They can't read it. America is set for a fall. And God has shown me this. He says America has been found to be wanting. It's defective and its days are numbered. And what God spoke to me was that a year ago is when God spoke this to me. Is that he says Obama has desecrated and defiled the holy things of God like Belshazzar has. When he made gay marriage a big thing, he says that he has defiled my covenant between a man and a woman. My covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. It's been defiled. He defiled the rainbow when he flew it over the White House. That is a covenant of God. It's not just pretty colors. It's God's covenant. And because of these things, judgment is coming to America. It's coming. And I have wept and grieved and prayed over this a lot because I said, God, Lord, is it too late? Are we in Jeremiah where people have a time to repent before this comes, or are we in Ezekiel, it's coming? Because Ezekiel's message was, it's coming. There's no more time. It's coming. God says, it's coming. But part of its coming is that God says, my people will only repent when destruction comes. It's only through affliction that people will repent. That is God's grace. Don't mistake it for anything else. That is God's grace, that he is still giving us time to repent, that he cares enough about us to bring us through anything, any kind of affliction, any kind of pain, in order to get us to the point where we repent and turn towards God. That is God's desire. It is not his will that any should perish. And so he said, I will do whatever it takes that my people do not perish. And I sent this out to a bunch of pastors. I sent it out to a bunch of people. And I had pastors say, I don't believe this. And I said, God, what? Why don't they see it? Why can they not see the handwriting on the wall? Why can they not see the handwriting on the wall? See, Daniel could read God's handwriting. Can you? Daniel could read God's handwriting. There's a division of forensics that deals with handwriting. Did you guys know that? I watch a ton of forensic files. I love that. I think it's incredibly interesting. And there's a division of forensic that deals with handwriting. And that every I that's dotted, every T that's crossed, every S that's curved is unique to the individual. It's unique to the individual. And I thought that was interesting. Because God's handwriting is unique to God, and Daniel knew God. Daniel knew God. The first thing the Lord said is, to read the handwriting, we need to prepare our heart. See, Daniel prepared his heart. Daniel knew God's signature. He knew God from the beginning of his captivity, that he prepared his heart not to defile himself while he was in Babylon. He purposed himself that he would not defile himself while he was in Babylon. If you know anything about Daniel's life, he was taken as a small child captive to Babylon. And they rounded him up because they found wisdom in him. And they rounded him up and they said, we're going to make you these servants, but high servants to the king. Right? Because of your wisdom and knowledge that's in you. And so And at a young age, a lot of scholars even believe he was like 12 years old when he went into captivity. That he purposed in his heart to not defile himself while he was in Babylon. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, he purposed from the very beginning. He prepared his heart from the very beginning not to defile himself. This purposing of our heart or preparing of our heart is an important concept in Scripture. It's a very important concept in Scripture. See, conversely, in 2 Chronicles 12, 13 and 14, it's talking about King Rehoboam. And it says, King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. He's 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. He put his name there. His mother's name was Naama of Ammonitis. In verse 14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because his heart wasn't prepared. He didn't prepare himself to seek God. Right? Before we go through anything, we have to prepare our heart. Our heart has to be prepared. It doesn't really help if you're in the middle of something. What preparation is beforehand. Before something happens. We've got to purpose our heart. We've got to prepare our heart. So how do we prepare our heart? Well, it's interesting. You know, we use a lot of, we talk a lot about weeds and grass here, right? Because our lawn looks weedy, right? When I had a neighbor tell me that my lawn looked really good this year, and I was like, I said, well, that's only because it's green. Because if you get up close, it's full of weeds and clovers. From across the street, it looks really green. Yeah, it looks great from across the street. But you come over and look, it's like weeds and clovers. That's what it is. It's weeds and clovers, right? Now, my neighbor at the end of the road, he's preparing to plant some grass seed. And you know what he did? He took out everything out of his lawn. He took out everything. There's just a big pile of dirt there. He's preparing it for some grass seed. There's a sermon in there somewhere. He's preparing it for some grass seed. And he took out everything, right? He took out everything. Because what happens when you plant grass seed with weeds? The weeds choke it, right? Preparing our heart means that we're going to have to do some weeding. We're going to have to do some weeding in our life. We need to pluck out every weed, every root that is not from God. You have to prepare your heart to receive the good seed from God. And sometimes that means a complete overhaul. Sometimes it means just, you know what? This thing is, I just got to start again, man. I'm just going to have to dig it all up. I got to get rid of all the moss. I got to get rid of all the clovers. I got to get rid of all the weeds because there ain't much grass growing here. I got to do a complete overhaul of this. Here's what happens when seed is sown among weeds. Matthew 13:22 says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Those weeds will choke any word that God is trying to get to us if we don't pull them out. If we're not plucking those out, right? What roots are in you? What roots do you have in you? What roots have been planted in you that you need to uproot? Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully. He says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but that doesn't sound good to me. Falling short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springs up in you, causes trouble, and by this, many become defiled. So if you've got a root in you, it can defile us. Now for years, I had a root of fear. And I know it was a deep-seated root of fear. And it started way back when I was like a freshman in high school. And I can tell you even the exact place that it started. I used to hang out with a lot of satanic kids, and I did a lot of drugs and stuff, and so I hang out with these group of kids, and you know, I've seen some crazy things. I've seen a lot of crazy things from a very early age. They spoke in demonic tongues. They, you know, some of the guys were demon possessed. And I was with a bunch of girls one time, and we were driving around in a car, and we saw them at Baskin Robbins, and we pulled up there, and one of them came out and spoke to me in a demonic tongue, and I felt something jump on me. I literally felt a spirit jump on me. And from then it began this anxiety and panic and fear. And literally, I lived in fear. By the time I was 20, I was probably 21, 22 years old. And in my house, I had bought myself a Rottweiler, and I slept with my door locked, and I would move my dresser in front of my door with my dog in my room and a loaded gun beside my bed because I had so much fear. And then that was maybe I'd sleep a couple hours a night because I'd keep waking up and every noise I heard and everything. And when I came to the Lord and that God revealed that I had a spirit of fear in me, and he said, Crystal, it's a deep-seated root. You need to pluck it out. And if you don't get all of it, it's going to grow back. You got to get out those roots. You're going to have to do some weeding. And if there's a lot in there, man, just do an overhaul. We got to prepare our heart for the good seed of God. Now, in this preparing, we need to only sow with one kind of seed. And I love this. Deuteronomy 22:9, it says, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. One kind of seed. God's seed. See, Daniel only filled his heart with the things of God. He only filled his heart with the things of God. He only let the seeds of God get in his heart. He lived in Babylon, folks. The Babylon. Like, it's synonymous. Synonymous. Thank you. It's synonymous with idolatry and sexual immorality. And I mean, you know, all these things that you can think of, it's Babylon. Right. He was in the midst of that, right? He was surrounded by all kinds of evil. And he didn't care what laws were made. Listen, he didn't care what laws were made. He didn't try to understand the Babylonians' thinking. Amen. Let that sink in for a minute. In the midst of Babylon, he didn't try to understand the Babylonian thinking, because that's putting other seeds. That's putting other seeds in. Oh, how do you think? Well, let me find. He didn't try to understand how the Babylonians thought. He just continued to sow seeds of righteousness into his heart. He just continued to sow those seeds. Daniel 6:10, it says, Daniel knew there was a writing against him. There was, in Daniel chapter 6, there's a new king, and he issues a decree that you cannot worship any other god, right? And Daniel's like, okay, well, I know there's a decree written that says I can't do this, but I'm going to go. He says, I went in my upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days, since he was a child. He said, I don't care what laws are made in Babylon. I don't care how they think in Babylon. I'm not going to let that seed get into me. I'm going to fill myself with God's seed. Only. You get other kinds of seeds in there and it begins to defile. We got to watch what we allow into our spirit. You got to watch what you're allowing into your heart. See, Daniel was a man characterized by deep integrity of character, great prophetic wisdom, and diligence in prayer and fasting. Read it. That's where we get the Daniel fast from. He was a man of prayer and fasting, and he was diligent about it. He was a man of character and integrity. I mean, he was number one in the kingdom to the king because of his character. Strictly because of his character. Can you read the handwriting on the wall? What seeds are you sowing into your spirit? Think about it. Sowing any other seed than the holy things of God will defile your heart, and you will become double-minded and unstable in all your ways. Sowing any other seed besides God's word, God's things, God's holy ways, it produces instability in our life. It produces unstableness in our life. It produces double-mindedness in our life. Well, you know what so-and-so says. I don't care what so-and-so says. What does God say? I don't have to understand somebody's thinking to know that the Bible is contradicting what they're thinking. I don't have to know that. I need to know what God says about something. What other seeds are you giving heed to? What other vain philosophies and theologies are you sowing into your heart? Come on, somebody. Years ago, when we first started the church, there was a lady that came in, and I don't even remember her name. And she came in, and she didn't know us at all. She didn't know anything about me, you know? And so she assumes I'm just the perfect pastor's wife, right? Okay. So anyways, she hands me this book and she says, "This is my ministry. I want to teach this class here." And it was a book on marriage, right? And these people claim to be Christians, claim to know the word of God. Well, in this book, I start reading it and they said, if you've ever been married to somebody else, you have to leave them and go back to the first person that you married. Because that's your true soulmate. That's your true thing before God. And if you, it doesn't matter if you didn't get saved after. It doesn't, nothing matters. Nothing else matters. If you've been divorced, you have to leave the person you're with right now and go back to the first person you were married to. And it, see, if you have kids with your second husband or wife, then those kids are bastard children because they're not in a real union before God. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm like, wow, that's your ministry? Well, come to find out, her husband had left her. And so she's, you know, she's trying to hold on to that marriage and trying to make things work and getting this in her mind that this is the right marriage and he's wrong and I'm right and all this sort of stuff. And I'm like, you're sowing seeds of discord in your spirit. Because that's not of God. That's not of God. She died, coincidentally. I thought that was interesting. She wasn't even very old. I don't know. What seeds, though? What seeds are you allowing into your heart? What seeds are you putting in your spirit? Now, number two I have here, to read the handwriting, you need to have spiritual eyes. See, Daniel was known for his great prophetic wisdom. He had spiritual eyes. In chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, this is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, and he says here, he says, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the musicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." He had spiritual eyes, and everybody else around him could see it. They said he's got the wisdom of God in him. He sees what God sees. He can see into the spiritual. In Jeremiah 5:21, he says, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." Why, Jesus said the same thing, Mark 8:18. He says, "Having eyes, do you still not see? Having ears, do you still not hear? Do you not remember? Right? Just because we have eyes doesn't mean we're seeing. Just because we have eyes, ears, doesn't mean we're hearing. We have to have spiritual eyes. So how do we have spiritual eyes? What makes us able to see? Or are we spiritually blind? Do you examine yourself and compare yourself to God's word? To have spiritual eyes, you got to examine yourself. And you got to line up to God's word. I love what Pastor Steve says. He always says God's word is the plumb line. I didn't say compare yourself to anybody else. Please don't do that. Don't compare yourself to me specifically. Please do not do that. I don't need that kind of problems. Compare yourself to God's word. Examine your heart before God. You have to. You have to do self-examinations. One of my daily prayers is Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, I love self-examinations. And maybe I'm just a glutton for punishment, because I'm like, I like it. Hit me again, I can put some stank on it, right? Like, I want it. I'm like, I want it. And here's the reason that I want that from God is I hate my old self with a passion. I hate who I was before Christ with a passion. And when I see anything in me that begins to rise that ugly head that has anything to do with my past, I want it gone. I'm disgusted by the person I was. I don't like it. I don't want it in me. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anybody to say, oh, that reminds me of you way back when. I don't want to hear that. I don't want anybody to reconcile me with that old girl I was. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's how I want to be seen. I'm pure in his eyes. I'm forgiven. I'm renewed. I'm made new. That's the one that I want people to see. And so when that ugliness rears its head, I'm like, God, examine me. What's in me that's causing that to come out? Because remove it, God. I want it gone. I want nothing to do with that. It's a daily thing. It's a daily examining yourself before God. Lord, show me what's in me that you want out of me. And I'm constantly asking him to do this in me. And even if it means embarrassing me, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with it. God, if it means exposing it and embarrassing me, I'm okay as long as it gets out of me. Because if I'm not going to listen, if I'm going to be hard-headed and rebellion, if I'm going to be stubborn, then send someone to come and smite me so I can get it out. I don't like it. I don't want it in me. Psalm 141:5. I love this. David said this, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil, and let my head not refuse it. Let the righteous strike me, it will be a kindness. Right? Yes. Some people just don't realize the nastiness of their sin. Or maybe they just want to make excuses instead of actually having to look at yourself and change. Actually looking in that mirror, right? Not like Paul says where you look in the mirror and you walk away and you forget what you look like. He says, that's not good. We don't want to be those type of people. We want people that look in the mirror and say, okay, God, I know what I look like. I know what's in me. Get it out of me. Put your things in me, right? Because whatever's in us is going to come out of us. At some point, it's going to come out. You can fake it for a while, but if it's in there, it's coming out. It's coming out at some point. Here's a good clue. Are you always defensive? Are you always defensive? Because it's a good sign that there's something God wants to change in you. If you're always defensive, that's a good indication there's something going on that needs to change. I'll just let that sink in. All right. Number three, to read the handwriting, you need to humble yourself. Daniel 5:22, he says, But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. Pastor Matt said this on Sunday, are you seeking to make yourself famous or Jesus famous? Right? Are we seeking to make ourselves famous? Are we elevating ourselves and our ministry? Only you know. I'm just asking the questions. Yeah. Or are you seeking to humble yourself and lift up Jesus? Yeah. Only you know the answer. I can look at people's lives and I can tell you if they're trying to elevate themselves or not. It's pretty clear. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what I see. I'm just discerning. I'm just telling you what I see. And it's usually because they have an identity crisis. It's usually because they don't know who they are in Christ. They're lacking in that. And so they're looking for that attention. They're longing to lift themselves up. If you do not know who you are in Christ, you will be constantly seeking attention. What I've come to realize is that the only thing good in me is because of Him. Period. Period. The only thing good in me is because of Him. Every gift I have is from Him. I can't preach of my own. I can't prophesy of my own. I can't heal of my own. If I'm using my gifts and walking in my gifts, it is because of what He has done in me. Are you a good singer? Who gave you that voice? Are you musically gifted? Who gave you that gift? Do you have wisdom? Who gave you that wisdom? Who gave you that knowledge? Who gave you the ability to serve? Who gave you the ability to be hospitable? Who gave you the ability to encourage others? It's not of my own doing. He said, my righteousness is filthy rags. Anything good I do, it's not good. Because I'm looking for something. I can only do things because He is good. And He is in me and He has changed me. And it's through Him, it's that revelation of that He is doing that in me. And it's for His glory. It's for Him that He gets lifted up. And I don't. See, Daniel knew who he was. He didn't seek fame or fortune or elevation. He knew where his gifts came from. Daniel 5:17, it says, Daniel answered Belshazzar here, because Belshazzar said, if you read the handwriting on the wall for me, I'm going to give you all these things. And Daniel said, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. I will read the writing to the king and make known to you the interpretation. He's like, I don't want any glory for this. I don't want anything for this. Keep it. I'll tell you what it means. But keep that for yourself. He knew who he was. He's like, I don't need any more. I don't need to be elevated. I don't need gifts. I don't need rewards. I know who I am. I'll read it for you. Just keep your stuff to yourself. It's okay. There's few people in this world, right, that learn lessons from history. Belshazzar sure didn't, did he? Daniel said that. He's like, you elevated yourself after you already knew what happened. You didn't humble yourself, but you elevated yourself, although you knew all of this. We've got to learn from those things. We've got to learn from history. And this is probably one of the scariest scriptures. There's a lot of scary scriptures, but God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we're walking in arrogant, in any arrogance or pride, it says God is resisting you. Woo! I need His help every day. I need His help. I need His strength in my life. I certainly don't need God to resist me because I want to be prideful. Right? That's some scary scripture right there, right? It should keep us humbled. It should keep us on our knees. Lord, I need you. I don't need anything else. I don't need rewards. I don't need that. God, I need you. I need your strength. And he gets the glory. Now, the last point is this. It's 8 o'clock. Just wrapping it up here. To read the handwriting, you have to want to. See, for some of you, this is hard to hear because you just flat out don't want to read it. You don't want to know what it says. You want to plant your head in the sand like a stork and act like nothing's happening. I don't want to read it. I just don't want to. I got eyes. I can see. I see it right there. I see it. It's God's handwriting. I can see it. I just don't want to. I just don't want to. Or maybe you don't want to believe that God is a holy and righteous God. You can't see clearly because you don't want to see clearly. You want to remain ignorant and rely on who the world tells you God is. The reason many people will not read the Old Testament or the book of Revelation is because they don't really want to know. They can't reconcile in their mind that Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same Jesus in Revelation. That's a holy, righteous God. That he's coming back and there's going to be war. That he gave some severe condemnation to churches, to his people. And he said, unless you repent, you will perish. They don't want to reconcile that with Jesus. Oh, that's not Jesus. That's not him. That's not his handwriting. He doesn't say things like that. See, Jesus, he don't do things like that. He walks around playing his guitar, throwing flowers, singing Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Right? Jesus playing hacky sack. You do not have an accurate picture of the Lord if that's your picture of Jesus. People just want to hear good things. They just want to hear good things. And I hear it all the time. Crystal, prophesy to me good things. Prophesy to me good things, right? When I get up and they're like, oh, she's going to prophesy. You're going to prophesy to me good things. And I have. Right? I've prophesied good things to you guys and to you guys. To you guys. To you guys. To you. I've prophesied good things. I've prophesied you're going to have babies, right? You're going to have a baby? Not again. I've prophesied good things. Right? But it's human nature. We want the good things. Don't tell me anything that I don't want to hear. Just tell me the good things. Such as it was in the days of Isaiah. People haven't changed much. Isaiah 39 and 10, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, the prophets, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Just tell me the good things. Tell me the good things. Right? It's human nature. God is so good. God is so good. If you don't know that, start finding out how good God is. God is a forgiver. He's a deliverer. He's a healer. He's a blesser. He's a rewarder. He is love. But he's holy and he's righteous. He's good. He's good. God gives us stern warnings because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he cares about us. I'm going to end with Psalm 50, verses 16 through 23. And here, God is giving a stern warning to his people who pretend to be devoted to him, who claim his covenant salvation and the blessings of his word, but at the same time ignore his righteous commandments. He says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. So he said, you claim to be my people. You claim to declare my statutes. You claim to take my covenant in your mouth. You claim these things. He said, but you hate instruction. You cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things have you done, and I kept silent, and you thought I was like one of you. Woo! But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's God! That's what God says. That's God. That's Jesus! That's Jesus! We have to know who Jesus is. We have to want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. You have to want to hear it. You got to have eyes to see, in ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Amen? Yeah. Prepare your heart. Tonight, if you haven't done it, tonight, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Fill it with good seed. Start ripping out those weeds so that when trial comes, your heart's prepared. It's already prepared and ready. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father God, we just praise you and thank you for this word tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, that we take this word, God, and we prepare our heart, Father. Lord, that we prepare our heart for the things that you have called us to do during this season, God. Lord, you have called us to continue, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid of anything, Father. There's no fear in this in the name of Jesus. Lord, but we need to be plowing, God. We need to be doing the work that you've called us to do, Father. Lord, and let us prepare that. Let us prepare our heart, God. Let us fill our hearts with good seed, God, and that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these things, Lord. Prepare your people, Father God. Just prepare us, Lord. Father God, that we are on the brink of a great awakening, Father. Yes. Yes. That there is a great awakening that's going to take place through this affliction, Father God. Lord, we can endure affliction to know that there's joy and wonderful on the other side, God. There's a revival and a great awakening on the other side of this. Don't lose sight of that. God is going to do a great thing through this. Lord, and prepare us, Father God. Prepare us for the people that you're going to send us, God. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, Lord. We just give you praise and thanksgiving, Father God. And Lord, let us have eyes to read your handwriting, Father. And that we continue to do what you have called us to do, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, get your kids.